The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior.
This again. Okay, that sounds better. Thank you all. So I don't know if it's because I didn't grow up observing Advent, but whenever Advent comes around, it always seems to mess with my head. Let me explain. As you probably have picked up by now, Advent's that time of year where we enter a time of expectant waiting for the coming of our Lord. In a manger, as we often think about, but also Christ coming at the end of time, which is always sounds nice to me in theory, because in my mind, when I think about Advent, as I move into this time of the year, I kind of picture Advent being like this friendly usher at a theater whose primary task is to usher me in and sit me down and get me ready for the main event. And that main event in my mind, or whether I want to admit it or not, is the modern day Christmas. And as I've thought about it, I think Advent does a terrible job at this. And I've thought, you know who does an amazingly good job of this? Is the city of Columbiana. The city of Columbiana kicks off this season with a parade, which is great. There's a trail of lights, as many of you probably know about, which you can drive around and have stop and visit gingerbread houses and eat, drink hot cocoa. The main street is lit up with Christmas lights. And I was sitting last week at Generations Coffee Shop, which is downtown, and I was soaking all of this in, and Frank Sinatra was singing in the background about how soon the troubles would be out of sight, about olden days and golden days and faithful friends. And don't get me wrong, I enjoy all this. As I thought about this week, it feels like this warm bath of nostalgia from my childhood Christmas just kind of washes over me as I experience Christmas in the city of Columbiana. But the season of Advent, it just seems like it never gets with the program. It never seems to join with everybody else in doing what I think it should do. If modern-day Christmas is like that warm bath that washes me over, Advent's something more like a bucket of cold water dumped on my head. It's unwelcoming, it's disorienting, it can be slightly disturbing. And so you don't think I'm exaggerating. Let me just read you the text from the first gospel reading today. It comes from Luke 21, and it begins with, "There will be signs of the sun and the moon and the stars." And so at this point, we're good. We've got stars. And it continues, "And on earth, distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of heavens will be shaken. This is why you never get Advent cards. Can you imagine this? You get your Advent card, and this is the scene, and it's like, Happy Holidays, Bob. Like, you never see this, and there's a reason why. And as I've thought about it this week, I think part of the reason why Advent always comes as a bit of a shock to me is because, in many ways, this is a season of truth-telling. There's lots of people that will meet in Advent who are truth-tellers, people like Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah and John the Baptist. And I think if there's any time, I think, in our modern calendar that maybe struggles more with truth-telling, it might be the lead-up to a modern Christmas. You know, if the modern Christmas is the person who last couple weeks ago at Thanksgiving was like the one that was scurrying around to make sure everyone was comfortable and trying to keep anything unpleasant and awkward at bay, Advent is kind of like the uncle who sits down and drops the conversational bomb before you can even pray. The person who says the one thing that you wish could just be held back. The first words we read out of the Old Testament are from the prophet Jeremiah, and this is a guy who would have been truly challenging at Thanksgiving dinner. Because Jeremiah is a prophet, and prophets are truth tellers. Often when we hear that word prophet, we imagine something like a fortune teller, like a seer, someone who can look into the future. But the main task of prophets in the Old Testament was to connect choices with consequences. To tell the people of the Israelites, if you keep going down this path, these are going to be the consequences. I don't know if your car has this. Our van has like this thing where if you back up, as you get closer to something, it beeps. And then as you get closer and closer, it beeps and beeps and beeps. And it's telling you stop. Like if you keep going down this path, you're going to hit something and you're going to do something destructive either to your car or to possibly someone around you. I think that's a little bit how the prophets operate. As it comes closer and closer to that point of damage, the prophets are laying out a voice that's louder and louder and louder. In this case, the prophet Jeremiah is saying, stop being unfaithful to the covenant you have with God. Stop doing things like worshiping false gods, or this will lead to disaster. In this case, your kingdom and your city will be destroyed. Could you put up that first slide, Larry? In chapter 32, a word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and God lists out all the things, all the reasons why they're about to be conquered. So we read, they set up their abominable idols in the house that bears my name and defiled it. They built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Molech. Though I never commanded, nor did it enter my mind that they should do such a detestable thing. So I love that there's this last line where God seems to say, like, I didn't even imagine that. Like, you're doing things that are so bad that that didn't even cross my mind. And so by the time we get to this point in the book, time is basically up. The damage is about to be inflicted. The city of Jerusalem is under siege. It's on the verge of being conquered. And just so you kind of set the setting a little bit more, if you remember Israel, the kingdom of Israel began in 1000 BC, and it was a united kingdom, but that united kingdom only lasted about 100 years, and soon it divided into two kingdoms. There was a northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel, the southern kingdom was called Judah. So we're talking right now about the southern kingdom of Judah, because the northern kingdom only lasted until about 722 when Assyria conquered them, and that kingdom basically disappeared from the map. So it's around 587 BC. Judah is heading off the edge of the same cliff that Israel went off of, the kingdom of Israel went off 150 years ago. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and his armies are advancing on Jerusalem. Jerusalem is under siege. It's being destroyed. At least some of the people are being carried off into exile. And Jeremiah has been warning about this time and time again, that this is going to happen. And this is the low point of Judah's history. This line of kings that stretched back all the way to King David some 400 years looks like it's about to end. The people are being taken captive. They're dragged from their land. They're deprived of their temple, their place of worship. They've lost jobs and homes and security. They've been beaten and imprisoned. And Jeremiah prophesies that soon there'll be dead corpses in the streets of Jerusalem. You see why Advent is always messing with my head? This is not what you expect to get to in your lead up to Christmas. And this is all swirling in my head on Tuesday, and I go to a meeting on the Ministerial Association for Ministers in Columbiana, and I run into Vicky, who's the director of the Way Station in Columbiana. And if you're not familiar with the Way Station, it is offers various services to the community, such as food and clothing and support groups and job training. But the aspect of it I'm most familiar with is a thrift shop. And I say to Vicky, I bet this is a busy time of year for you. In my mind, I'm thinking, I bet this is a busy time because people are probably unloading the stuff they got from Christmas last year that they don't even want, and now they've got to buy new stuff. And I imagine a thrift shop is a busy time of year. And she says, yeah, it gets crazy. She's like, it's almost like December mayhem. But she's not talking about the thrift shop. She's saying that for whatever reason, all this craziness seems to happen this time of year. That people she works with, past emotional trauma comes up, past abuse comes up. She said a lot of times for people that she works with, there's a reminder that there's not enough money, that you're going to have to make a choice in the next month. Do you buy presents or do you pay rent? And so I continue on with my day, and I'm driving, and I'm listening to the radio, and all of a sudden I hear an announcement that GM is going to idle 3 plants. And I think, man, this doesn't sound good. And I listen, and sure enough, Lordstown is one of them. So 1,600 people just like that a month from Christmas have apparently lost their jobs, or soon their jobs will be gone. And one of the workers said, as the news spread through the factory that day, people just started crying. Some of them looked like they had the flu. Some of them were turning white. And of course, we know we're in a region where it's not just 1,600 jobs, it's all the other jobs that are affected by the loss of those jobs. So that day, Earl Ross of the Ross Eatery and Pub in Lordstown is sitting in his deer stand, and he gets a text message that this happened, and he said, I just felt sick in my stomach. And he just sat in the rain and thought about the future. So after Vicky's words are rattling in my head and the announcement of the GM idling of the plant, I find myself thinking about Jerusalem and Advent. And I find myself thinking about people who at this time of year feel like perhaps your life is under siege by forces out of your control, by job insecurity, by relationships that have gone bad, have become strained, by a loss of physical health. And again, don't get me wrong, I love this time of year. I love what places like Columbiana do. But I think often the modern day Christmas struggles to know what to do with your story. But not Advent. Advent can handle your story. You know why? Because the stories of Advent, as one of the commentary puts, are dug from the harsh soil of human struggle in the littered landscape of dashed dreams. Let me read that line to you again. Advent is full of stories that are dug from the harsh soil of human struggle in the littered landscape of dashed dreams. And thankfully, Advent is also, as we've been pointed out, a season of hope. Not like a generic, nearsighted, your troubles will be miles away hope. Not a hope which in theory sounds good, but so often, year after year, fails to deliver. And then on December 26th, there's just kind of this vague, empty feeling of, is this it? No, the hope of Advent is something rooted deeper, more eternal, and I believe ultimately true. Amidst the siege of Jerusalem, the armies of Nebuchadnezzar move closer and closer, and the situation of the kingdom of Judah looks bleaker and bleaker. And we, at this moment, we read the words from the prophet Jeremiah. Could you put those up, Larry? The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. For such a bleak situation, these are incredibly hopeful words. And this is interesting. One of the things about the prophets in the Old Testament is that they will tell you bad news again and again and again. But as soon as all the stuff they said is going to happen happens, they switch. They offer words of hope. They're contrarians, after all. And after they see that you've seen that what's happened, they have a word of hope for you. God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances, up to 70 chances. And the prophet Jeremiah speaks words of hope that day. In spite of how the Israelites have behaved, the line from the King of David will be restored. That from these burnt ashes of the town and exiled people, from this trunk that seems to be dead, a sprout will come up. A righteous branch will spring up. A king will come to rule in justice and righteousness. This isn't the hope that Frank Sinatra sings about. This is like tenacious hope. This is gritty hope. This is hope that springs out of harsh soil and human struggle. And to the people of Jerusalem who are on the verge of being conquered, it might have also seemed like a bit of foolish hope. But Jeremiah does something really interesting in the previous chapter. He's in jail right now, and in jail he does something. See, it's one thing to walk into a city that's under siege and say, hey, it's all going to be okay. And Jeremiah does do that in a sense, but he does something else too. He buys a plot of land. He buys real estate just outside the city of Jerusalem. He goes to his cousin. The Lord tells him to do this. His cousin has some land for sale. He breaks out his shekels of silver, signs the deed, and he tells someone, put it in a jar, pot, and bury it. He says, it's going to last a long time. And he says, Jeremiah says, for this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. You see what's happening here? Do you see how foolish this looks? I think this would be a little bit like someone walking out of that GM plant in Lordstown and calling their real estate agent and saying, I think this is a good time to start buying up houses in Lordstown. Because as crazy as it might seem right now, one of these days, I think there's not only going to be one shift, but there's going to be three shifts going. And this economy in Lordstown is going to be buzzing. And when all these people come back to Lordstown, they're going to need somewhere to live. See, it's one thing to give a word of hope. It's one thing to say, don't sell your house, the jobs are coming back. And it's another to start buying up houses in that area around a shuttered plant. That's what Jeremiah does. He steps out in faith. He takes a risk. He dares to hope. Not because things look hopeful, but because he believes in the promises of God. And just like the prophet Jeremiah offered a deep word of hope to the people of Judah, Advent offers us a deep word of hope today. Advent calls us to break out into imagination, to imagine things and hope and trust that one day what is now in ashes, be it in our personal lives or the world around us, is going to be rebuilt. Heidi Newmark is a Lutheran pastor who ministers in one of the roughest parts of the Bronx in New York City, and she writes this of Advent. Could you put that up there, Larry? Probably the reason I love Advent so much is that it is a reflection of how I feel most of the time. I might not feel sorry during Lent when the liturgical calendar begs repentance. I might not feel victorious even though it is Easter morning. I might not feel full of the Spirit even though it is Pentecost. The liturgy spins out fiery gusts of ecstasy. But during Advent, I am always in sync with the season. Advent unfailingly embraces and comprehends my reality. And what is that? I think of the Spanish word anhelo, or longing. Advent is when the church can no longer contain its unfulfilled desire, and the cry of anhelo bursts forth. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. O come, Emmanuel. See, I think Advent messes with my head because my head needs to be messed with. What I want is something warm and nostalgic. And if that's what I'm waiting for, if that's all I'm hoping for, a docile baby in a manger, the modern day Christmas can probably get me there. But that's not usually what I need. What I need is a truth teller. What I need is for Advent to usher me down a path that when I finally get to Christmas, there's a long, deep cry that burns out, that comes out, Maranatha, please, Lord Jesus, come, Emmanuel. I need Advent to take me to places I don't want to go this time of year. I need Advent to take me to places of human struggle and dashed dreams. Not so I can feel good about myself for going there, but because often those are the places where hope, where life is precarious, where it just seems to be hanging on, where real hope is emerging. Because that's what's needed in those places is not some holiday cliche, but something substantial, something real. Hope not for a docile baby in a manger, which a modern-day Christmas is quite comfortable, but a rescuer, a warrior, savior, a lion, the righteous branch who springs up from the line of David, the true king who will come in power and might, who will reign in justice and righteousness, and who will one day right everything that is wrong. And that is where I want Advent to drop me off on December 25th. And if you, rather than maybe finding yourself bathed in the Christmas nostalgia, find yourself in something that looks more like December mayhem, if your story right now seems to be coming out of the harsh soil of human struggle, you are in good company in Advent. Advent gets you. Advent embraces you. Advent understands your reality. Advent understands this deep ache and longing you have for change and for hope. And Advent has a word of hope for you. Advent carves out space for hope. It buys a field and says, I know this sounds crazy. I know things look bleak right now, but one day houses and fields and vineyards are going to spring up here. Because our hope is not just in circumstances that will improve, though we hope they will. Our hope is in something much deeper. Our hope is in Jesus Christ resurrected. Because if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then surely he can raise our lives and the lives of our world from the ashes. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time of the year where you can kind of disorient us some, mess with our heads a little bit, Lord. Snap us out of some of the well-trodden paths to Christmas that are well-intentioned but often don't reflect the reality that's really happening, Lord. I ask to pray these next 4 weeks that we enter these places of struggle and pain because we want, Lord, to emerge at Christmas saying Maranatha, longing, Lord, in our hearts and our bellies for you, Lord, for a king and a savior and a rescuer. In Jesus' name, amen.